Good evening, everyone. Good evening to everybody that signed in online. We appreciate your attendance. We'll open with a prayer. Please bow with me. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunities such as this when we can get together and study from your holy and divine word so that we know what our behavior should be as a Christian and we can show that example to others who may not read the Bible, but they can read, see what we've done, and maybe get them interested in doing that. Be with us always. Keep us safe and in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page 121. 121. And we're going to go back up a couple paragraphs, I think, and we're going to start with point three. So we have the kind of point that the author is trying to make a little clearer, I think, but we do that rather than starting in the middle of his comments. Up to where it says number three. The problem of self-improvement. We can upgrade our lives by picking associates who contribute to our goodness. Here's a warning. Be not deceived. Evil communications. ESV uses the word companionships. Communications, we think about that. Usually we think about talking to each other. That's communicating to each other. It's the way you live your life is what it's talking about. The way you live your life. That's what that communication is there. And he as he mentions the ASV, American Standard Version, which is an older version as well, says companionships. Corrupt good manners. ASV says morals. You hang with bad company, you're likely to be bad company eventually. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. Associates are like leaven. And know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. You're making a loaf of bread and you're going to bake it. You don't want to put a lot of leaven in it. There's just so much you put in there and that makes it rise. Otherwise, you're going to overdo it. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. If we run with goats, this is a good one, everybody. If we run with goats, we're going to smell like them. If we want to be a sweet savor, though, something that smells good, nice fragrance of life, 2 Corinthians 2, 15, we must watch our companionship. They can contribute to our downfall, and that's for sure. We have many examples of that in our lives, I'm sure. God issued this protective command. Make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. So he's angry. He's distinguishing between angry and then furious. Angry, I guess furious to be out of control anguish, anger. And that again here, same point we just made in the prior paragraph. You hang around people like that, the likelihood that they'll make you angry as well is pretty high, pretty high. Be cautious, for your ways may become his ways. The ways of Solomon, wives, became his ways. His wives turned away his heart from other gods. He was a wise man, probably the wisest we've ever known, we've known about. But he wasn't wise enough. He wasn't wise enough to use it, put it to use, that knowledge. I have to look at that scripture. I'm going to read that scripture. So. And this is 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. But King Solomon loved how many wives? How many women? First of all, he says strange women. So what does that mean? King James, that means foreign. That's what that means. It doesn't mean weird or something like that. It means foreign. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, so including the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. So he wasn't too picky, was he? He was taking wives from wherever he could get them. Somebody saying something? No? We're good? Okay. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said, God said, to the children of Israel. This is God talking directly through prophets. You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Although God said, don't go to them, don't let them come to you. Stay away from them, avoid them. Didn't register with Solomon. He did whatever he wanted to do to pleasure himself. Verse 3. He had how many hundred wives? 700 wives. Princesses. And 300 concubines. That's women that lived with him that he wasn't married to. And his wife turned away his heart. Shouldn't surprise you, but that's what God said would happen. Exactly what God said would happen. And he would not take heed to that. So, had 700 and 300, he's got 1,000. And that's probably an estimate. It's probably higher than that even. So can you imagine if you just had dinner with one of your wives every 3 years, would that be okay? How would you keep it straight? Who you had dinner with when? You know, because they're going to be fighting each other. Just things like that. Guys just don't think about it, huh? Stay out of trouble. Don't have to worry about that if you stay out of trouble. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wife, here we go, his wife turned away his heart after other gods, not the true and living God. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord God, his God, and was the heart of David, as was the heart of David, his father. His heart was not perfect with, wholly devoted to. He lost his devotion to God because of these women and the devotion they showed toward their gods. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Detestable. You can say something to me. It's an abomination. It should make you sick. It's so bad, so terrible. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord. Did not obey the Lord God, as did David, his father. So although this man was, we talk about him being the smartest man that's ever lived, more knowledge, he didn't know how to use it. He didn't use it properly. What a shame. Christians' Everyday Problems and page 122. The ways of Herod's guests were adopted as his ways. For the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at the meat, he beheaded John. We're going to read these scriptures too. Matthew 14. Herod dined with the wrong crowd, associated with the wrong crowd. So let's go to page Matthew 14. And the verses are 1 through 12 this time. 1 through 12. Matthew 14, 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. So he heard about this man, Jesus. And said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Herod thinks this is John the Baptist who had been put to death, who's come back, based on the reports he's hearing. We know that's wrong, but he didn't. He thought he was right. Verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Herodias was Philip, the wife of his brother Philip. For John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. You're not supposed to have your brother's wife or one of your wives. He told him that face to face. And when he would have put him to death, so his first reaction was to put him to death. And then he thought, he feared the multitude, the Jewish people, Jesus' followers, because they counted John the Baptist's followers, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, they had a birthday party for Herod, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Wherefore he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. You understand how loaded that is? He said, what a good job you did. Now, is there anything I can do for you? I'll give you whatever you want. Next few verses are going to explain something here. And she, being before instructed of her mother, before she did this little dance, her mother, Herodias, got to her and said, do a good job, and maybe he'll reward you. And, of course, mother suggested what would be something to reward for. I want John the Baptist killed, and I want his head brought in on a charger. Give me John the Baptist's head and a charger, a plate, platter. Verse 9. And the king was, what? Sorry. He made a promise, didn't he? He said, you can have whatever you want. Now, based on what she asked for, what did he do? He stuck his foot in his mouth, didn't he? We see sometimes. Said something he shouldn't have said. At least think it through before you say it outside to somebody else. Could this be the wrong thing to do? In this case, it was. But he was sorry. But was he really sorry? No, because he went ahead with it. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, nevertheless, because I made this promise, this solemn promise, I can't back out. And also, them which sat at meat with him, and because of the dignitaries and the other people who had eating dinner with him, he didn't want to look foolish in front of them either. So to save himself embarrassment, he's going to go ahead with it. He commanded it to be given to her. He commanded this to happen. He needed to be tied and his head to be brought in on a charger or a platter. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And what'd she do with it? She took it to her mother, the one who asked for this to happen. Verse 12, last one. And his disciples came and took up his body, buried it, and went and told Jesus. And the 13 says, when Jesus heard about it, he got on his ship and went off to do some thinking. But that had to really hurt Jesus too when this happened. John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? He was to introduce people to the Savior who was coming shortly after him. And he did a good job on that. He did. And then he had to meet that tragic death because Herodias didn't like the response that when he told her Herod that he couldn't have his brother's wife. That's not right. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear, not what somebody else told him. Okay. The ways of a Christian wife, may be transferred through the power of influence to an alien husband as a non-Christian husband, and thus lead to this conversion. If any obey not this word, they also may not without a word be won by the conversation, or is the word behavior I told you about in the American Standard Version of the wives. 1 Peter 3:1. He may keep a closed Bible, but his wife's life is an open gospel. He cannot help but read. Refers to it as the fifth gospel, which influences life. I've seen examples of this, usually it's the wife who comes in faithfully and the husband does not or will not. But at some point in time, may take 10 years, 15, 20, I don't know. He becomes a member. It's worth waiting. It happens, right? That's what the outcome is. I mean, that's what in 1 Peter here 3:1 is cautioning about. Don't give up. Keep working on it by your example. Someday that your spouse or your loved one maybe will obey the gospel. Now we got a little quote here. You are writing the gospel a chapter a day by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say what is the gospel according to you. So that's the same idea of the, what do you call it, the fifth gospel. We can cultivate the more attractive personality by thinking on the right things. Man is the accumulation of his thoughts. Solomon said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Beautiful deeds are the outward manifestations of an inward beauty. We have heard it said, pretty is pretty does. Some of you have heard that before, right? I don't think it's as popular today as it was when this book was written, probably. And we can further say, if pretty does, it's because pretty is on the inside. That's the person that God's concerned about, how you look inside, how you spiritually lead your life. We may beautify ourselves on the inside and consequently in deeds by controlling our thinking. The best way to control evil thinking is to be busy and absorbed in righteous thinking. God is the author of the plan of self-positive righteous thinking. He has said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things, good things, spiritual things. Philippians 4:8. This is so much more elevating and ennobling than thinking on things false. These are the opposites. Things that are false, dishonest, unjust, impure, ugly, censorious, immoral, and of evil report. No one should allow his heart to become a garbage can for society's filth. Number 5, examination of one's daily life with the resolutions to excel is a stimulus to better living. I think it was probably 2, maybe 3 lessons ago, we spent a little while on being excel, for the Christian to excel, to do your best, always do your best. Do it for yourself and for others around you and for God. There should be a concerted, honest, systematic effort. There should be a thoughtful and definite plan rather than a thoughtless, haphazard procedure. For instance, it would be helpful to have a chart listing the areas where we wish to make improvement, and each night review that chart and grade ourselves for that day. Here are some fields of human thought and endeavor in which we should question ourselves. He's got several here, which 25, I think, right? Yeah, 25 of them. So let's briefly go through these. Have I spoken evil of any person this day? And it's a question to ask yourself. And then he gives us a scripture, James 4:11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. Second point, number 2. Have I taken the name of God in vain? Each one of these questions, you should be able to ask yourself and answer it right away. You shouldn't have to think about it to answer it. The answer should be obvious in the way you're living your life. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, Exodus 20:7. And there are other scriptures as well you could use. Have I been a gossiper? And that's one we spent quite a bit of time on in this book. Because a lot of people are guilty of this and don't really understand that they are. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among my people. Leviticus 19:16. Have I this day been quick to speak, quick to wrath? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:19. Don't let things get to you. Sometimes we do that. You feel you're not going to react properly, Simmer it down. Be quiet. Think about it. Dwell about it. Pray about it. Just don't blurt out something that you're sorry for the next day. Have I, number five, have I been a peacemaker on the job or in the school, in the church, or in every walk of life? Let us therefore follow the things which make for peace, Romans 14 and 19. Have I been unselfish in all my dealings? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be selfish. Don't be saying to yourself, I wish I had this or I wish I had that. Be happy with what you have. Paul said he was content with what he had. Learn to live that way, and it's the best way to live. Look out, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't worry about what others have. Have I this day been free of malice and hate? For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, being enslaved to various desires and pleasures. Living in malice and envy and hatred and hating one another, Titus 8:3. Okay, contemporary version I'm going to read. Philippians 2:4. Okay, I'm going to read Philippians verses 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In the past, you were dead among them because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of the world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power and on everyone who doesn't obey God. Once we were also ruled by the selfish desires of our bodies and minds. We had made God angry, and we were going to be punished like everyone else. Verse 4, but God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, and God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness or grace is what saves you. Verse 5 was in there as well. Okay. The ways of the Christian, no. Not that one. Next page. Try to stop it from skidding. Okay. Number 8 on page 124. Have I been freed of envy of another's honor, position, possessions, or success? Here's where we're comparing ourselves to others and thinking others have more than we do. We want that. But envy is the rottenness of the bones, Proverbs 14 and 30. Number 9, have I been compassionate and sympathetic? Finally, be you all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 3:8. Again, we mentioned that before, but when this word says pitiful, that means what? It means to show pity. It doesn't mean to be pitiful. You're not being encouraged to be pitiful. It means what? Okay. Show pity. It means show pity. You're to show pity on others, and you're not supposed to be pitiful yourself. You can be pitiful. You can work it out. You can act pitiful if you want to act that way. But be pitiful. He's talking about how we treat others here. Being courteous, loving the brother, having compassion on one another. Number 10, have I refrained from being retaliatory and vengeful, not rendering evil for evil? There's a misspelling there. Hope you caught it. Because it says V-E-I-L. Or railing for railing. Insult for insult. But contrary-wise, blessing. Blessing people. Being positive. Now, most of these things on this list are about being positive, uplifting, not tearing down, not being negative. You're not going to get very far if you don't encourage. You got to encourage all and every chance we get. Number 11, have I been long-suffering and gentle? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Galatians 5:22. Have I this day been sincere in all my affairs, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ? Philippians 1:10. Number 13, have I been honest in all my dealings? Thou shalt not steal. Exodus 20 and 15. And these are not only when we have dealings with people in the church, or also when we have dealings with people in the world, we're still supposed to treat them with the same way. Thou shalt not steal. Always do your dealings honestly and open up front. So there's nothing hidden back to surprise somebody. 14. Have I been cooperative in the home or on the job and in the church? We then as workers together, encouraged to be workers together, helping each other always. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Have I been tolerant of the faults of others, considering myself? And why beholdest thou the mote that's in the brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? So the difference between a little speck and King James uses the word log there in place of beam. Matthew 7:3. Have I been fair and just in all my relationships? What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah 6:8. 17. Have I been forgiving, refusing to harbor grudges? But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. That's one we need to be more aware of. Don't expect to be forgiven on Judgment Day if you haven't forgiven your fellow man. That's exactly what Christ taught. You got to learn it and do it. 18. Have I been thankful for my blessings? Be ye thankful. Colossians 3. Be thankful always. Everything that we get that the Lord gives us comes our way. The good stuff comes from Him. Have I been industrious? Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 19:15. Have I been thrifty? Gather up the fragments that remain, but nothing be lost. John 6:12. Have I kept my word? Covenant breakers worthy of death. Oh, no. That's one of those Old Testament laws. They had a lot of them. Children were disobeying their parents. They could justify killing them, losing their life. Covenant. If you had a covenant, you had laws, things that you agree on with somebody, it's basically you have a contract, and you break it. You just break it to be breaking it. That could have been worthy of death as well. Romans 1:21 and 32. Have I been easy to entreat or approach? Easy to approach. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. James 3:17. Have I today followed the golden rule? Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do you even so to them. Matthew 7:12. 24. Have I been content in the path that I must travel? For I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Philippians 4:11. Have I today found happiness and shared it with others? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. This list can be modified, increased, decreased to suit the individual's own personal needs of self-improvement. The list should be checked nightly, giving yourself a grade with the determination to make a better score tomorrow. So pay attention, particular attention to those that you mark down low. That should make you realize that those are the ones you really need to be working on. There is so much power in resolution. There is dormant energy in saying, I can. There's motivating power in saying, I will. I will start afresh each day, each new day, from petty littleness free. I will cease to stand complaining of my ruthless neighbor's greed. I will try to find contentment in the paths that I must tread. I will never have resentment when another gets ahead. I will open my eyes to beauty before me, rain or shine. I will not meddle with your life, but apply myself to improving mine. In the last paragraph. We are human, and that means imperfect. So we shall never be perfect in this life. We're going to see next one. That word perfect sometimes means maturity. Oh, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp. We are faulty enough without having an inferior and defective goal. Therefore, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. Hebrews 6:1. So Lord willing, we'll stop here, and we'll do the questions for this, and then hopefully I'll have a new book by Sunday. I told the guy today that I really would like to have them by Sunday. We'll see if I get them or not. If not, I'll definitely have them Wednesday. Some things, it's titled, Some Things We Ought to Do. Some Things We Ought to Do. We'll hopefully start that one next week, if not certainly the week after that for sure. Okay, any comments about tonight's lesson? Good. Thank you. Thanks for your attention. I appreciate it. I really do. And I'll close down and we'll have our devotion in just a couple minutes, okay? Question mark here, Governor? Is question mark here? All right. And of course, Wayne's on there too, right?
Good evening. First song invitation will be 504. 504. Let's mark that. And then we'll sing 838 first. 838. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way with a soul.
So nice to see you here this evening. If you'd like to do so, I certainly encourage you to do so. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 50, and we'll concentrate on verse 1. That's Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. And while you're turning to that, the Israelite people in the days of Isaiah were very familiar with a certain law that they had. And that is to, if they were hopelessly in debt, they could sell themselves into slavery. And God allowed this. If they didn't sell themselves into slavery, they could certainly sell one of their children into slavery. And they were very familiar with this law. And being hopelessly in debt at this point, many times they would never see their children again, or they'd never see their parents again. And it was a very sad thing if they had to be in slavery. It was a very, very difficult experience for them to have to go through. In the verse that we read, that we're about to read in Isaiah, God says, He says this to Isaiah. He says, "To which of my creditors did I sell you?" Now, this is a rhetorical question, because God does not sell His children. It's an absolute no to this question. God does not sell His people, His own people. They were the chosen ones. But Israelites still sinned, and they sinned grievously. They sinned against their God. They sinned against each other. And God wanted them to know that He had not sold them at all. They still belonged to God. They were still the chosen people. Why that happened, I have no idea. But He loves His children so much that He could never sell His children into slavery. But you see, here's the problem. We sell ourselves into slavery. Sin enslaves us. And we have sinned so grievously as a mankind that we could never, ever, in our wildest dreams, find a way to pay the debt back. There's no amount of work that could take care of that sin. There's no amount of money. Not even Elon Musk could bring up enough money to sell us out of slavery. It was impossible to do. But there is good news. Here's the good news. The good news is that God Himself, He paid the debt for us. God Himself paid that debt in full. He stamped that letter, paid in full, in big red letters, right across the page. Paid in full. How did He do this? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, he wrote, "There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone." God sent His only Son, God Himself, from heaven, to come down to live among us, sinless. And then He was cruelly hung on the cross. He died, and He rose to resurrection. He paid the price that we could not pay. The sin was paid for with His blood that washes us. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. There was a debt we could not pay ourselves. Now think about that debt for a minute. That debt was a gift that we did not deserve. We didn't do anything to deserve that. Yet He loved us so much that we did not want to be sold into slavery to Satan. He had a hold on us. And He snatched us from sin into blessings with Him. Our sins were washed away. Our robes are white. We're spotless. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. But it can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean as snow. Now, if you've not been baptized, you don't have that gift. That you're still spotted. Your robes are still soiled. You don't have the wonderful gift of Jesus running through you. And that's a very sad thing, because we know what happens, because we die to our sins. Yet, when we get washed, we get buried in the water, and out comes a new man, a new woman, sinless and free. But if you have not been baptized, that can't happen. Look at your life this evening. Are you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you done something that you may need to be, you need to pray for? Perhaps you have a silent sin that you need to talk to God about. You need to get that right with God tonight. Get it done. Let the blood of Christ wash you free. Do you need to come forward and have us pray for you? We will certainly talk to God with you and let us help you find a solution with God's help. But whatever your situation is tonight, make it right tonight as we stand and sing.
When we fly the river of sin,
Amen.